Open your Bible to the book of 1 Kings 17, 8 through 16. You know, I have to tell you a little story about me, you know, how I started learning English. Because I know a lot of you, you've been fighting so hard already to even understand what I'm saying. But, you know, going to college here in the States, you know, it was really, really tough, even financially speaking. But one reason why I'm so happy to be here also is the fact that some of our most faithful, you know, supporters, people who not only support, you know, the ministry in Haiti, but support me through college here in the States, they're sitting here, you know, in this church building. And I'm really thankful for them, and I don't really want to embarrass them, that's why I don't mention them, but so many people here, you know, praying for me faithfully and even supporting me. And then when people ask me, you know, how I made it through college, you know, how else it's, I always say that two words, you know, that I can sum it up: amazing grace. God's grace, you know, is amazing. But learning English was something interesting to me because when I first came, I remember I flew to Atlanta, and then I had my uncle. He drove to Chicago to pick me up because I was by myself all alone. You know, I didn't know my way around here, around there. And so he decided that he was going to help me a little bit. So he drove and then picked me up at the airport in Atlanta and then drove all the way to Greenville, South Carolina. And he couldn't really stay with me and then show me around and then explain to me how things work in America. So because he had to go back to Chicago the next day and then to be at work. So I didn't really expect too much of him. I said, "Oh, Uncle, don't worry, I'll be fine. And then he said, "Well, you'll be okay, because, I mean, this is America. Even if you have to sleep outside somewhere, you know, if they don't open for you." Because it was about 2 o'clock, you know, when we got on campus. 2 o'clock in the morning. And then I was going inside campus, and then we got to the front gate, and then they had all these public safety guys, you know, whatever you call them. I don't even know what they're there for. This is America. And then they stopped me. And then they said, "Where are you going?" I said, "Well, I'm a student here." And then I showed them my papers. But 2 in the morning, it seems like the guy didn't even want to take the time to drop me in there. He looked at me, he said, "Oh, you'll be fine." So he thought I was a smart guy just by looking at me. But he realized how stupid that was afterward. But he let me go in. And then my uncle, we got a good thing he was with me, because he drove me by the dorms, you know. Like the guys' dorms, you know. I didn't even know they were like guys' dorms, you know, girls' dorms and all these things. So the good thing, you know, he drove me by the guys' dorms. So it could have been worse. So he drove me there, and then he said, "Well, son, you'll be okay, and then just you'll find your way." And then I took my suitcases, and then I said, "All right, goodbye." So I walked in the guys' dorm, and then on 3rd floor where I was, and with my papers trying to find my room. And then it's amazing to me. I mean, I knew I was in the right dorm now, because I can hear the guys, you know, snoring and then doing all kinds of noise, you know, that guys do when they sleep. So I knew I was in the right spot. So I went down the hallway, and then finally I opened the door to the room that I thought was my room, but it wasn't even my room. But there were like 3 guys in there sleeping already. And then 2 in the morning, pitch dark, I didn't want to wake them up. So I said, "You know what, I'm just going to sing it there, and then put my stuff away, and then tomorrow morning I'll just get my stuff ready." And then while I was getting undressed, I didn't know that one of these guys sleeping in there sleepwalking though. So at the time when I get there, while I was getting undressed to go to bed, pitch dark, that's the time when he decided that he's gonna take his usual walk. And then the guy just bumped into me, and then he said, and then I can see him like struggling, you know, trying to open his eyes. And then he looked at me, he said, "Where are you from?" And then I didn't know I had an accent or anything. So I thought I said, "The guy, you know, I'm from Haiti." So the guy heard that, he thought I said, "I'm from Hades." And the guy started screaming, yelling down the hallway. And I didn't know what was wrong, what I have said wrong. And then to make it even worse, so I thought there was something bad in the room. So I started chasing him, you know, I left the room, I started chasing him though. And we got down the hallway, you know, and then there were some, you know, hall leaders there. And then, you know, he woke up everybody in the hallway. And then finally, you know, they were laughing at me, they were laughing at him. And then And then I said, you know, God knows, you know, why he let that happen. And then maybe he wanted to tell me, you better start working on your English, you know. So I took that seriously enough, but it's not that good, but just bear with me, you know, bear with me today, and then we'll see what we can do with the little that we know. 1 Kings 17, verse 8 through 16, that's where we'll be focused this morning. The book of Kings, you know, covers a unit period of 400 years of Israel history. Now, say that you were to write the history of America, which I believe, or United States, which I believe is about the same period of time, maybe 400 years old or somewhere around there. If you were to write a book like this for 400 years, what kind of story, what kind of history would you put in a volume like this? And when I look at my Bible, you know, the book of Kings, you know, it's only a few little pages. And then to fit the story of about, you know, condensed, you know, of 400 years, it is very, very small. And why would you include a story like this that we have in front of us, the story of, you know, Elijah, you know, which seems to be, you know, children's story to me sometimes, you know, when I look at it. Why would you put a story like this when you have so precious, limited time where you have to tell about the whole story, about the whole history, you know, of a nation like this? Well, that's already a hint. That's already telling me how important that this narrative is that we have right here. The story of Elijah feeding by raven, feeding by the widow woman. This book was written to Judeans while they were suffering during that period of time. They were being ruled by pagan Gentiles in exile. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became the king of Israel, the northern tribe more specifically. And he reigned in Samaria for over a period of 22 years. And the Bible tells us that in the previous chapter that Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than all the kings before him. Ahab was just a bad king. You know, no wonder why people don't call their kids, you know, Ahab, you know, this day. And put together with his wife, Jezebel. You know, I always tell my dad, you know, the reason why people think that you're such a great man is because of your wife, you know. You've been receiving help, you know, from your wife for about 30 years. Of course, you have to come out good, you know. But in this case, you know, people don't really think about that. You know, when you're married, you know, you have your wife and then they're helping you every day. You know, they're always in the back scene, you know, they don't really see them, you know, but that's sad. I feel sorry for you all, but that's how it is. But in this case, you know, Jezebel was from a group of people who were, they were Baal worshipers. They worship Baal and they were passionately doing so. To put together with Ahab, who was already bad, and now you have a wife who is like Baal worshippers, you know, worshiping, you know, the devil, so to speak. So this produced some kind of tension in Israel where all the people, where all the God's people, they lost all regards, you know, for the commandments of God. So that's the situation that these people were going through, being so depressed, they became confused. So God brought Elijah in the story. And we have no idea where he came from. We have no idea who he is, who his parents were. And then so he just pops up in the story. But we know that his name means Yahweh is my God. And the other two characters that we have in the story that we have in front of us is the widow woman who was suffering because of the sin of others and because of the sin of Ahab and Jezebel in the nation of Israel. So God sent a drought that affected the whole area where that widow woman and his son live. Notice that the chapter here begins with the word "and." That means it is a continuation of the previous chapter. What was going on in the previous chapter? The rise of idolatry. Verse 33 says, And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Ahab exceeded his predecessor in doing what was wrong in the eyes of the Lord. Let us begin our text for today. Verse 8 reads, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." That leads us to our first point this morning, which is dependence on the Lord is mandatory to accomplish God's will. What happens here? God gives to Elijah a command, which is to go to Zarephath and stay there. "And I will provide for you." Here you already have a promise, you know, following a command. Go and stay there and I'll provide for you. The conflict, the dilemma is that Elijah knows more. He knows about what was going on there. He knows what to expect when he gets there. Because in the previous verses, he had just told King of Ahab that it is not going to rain for a long period of time. And then when we go to the New Testament, when we go to the book of James chapter 5, we find out that, in fact, it didn't rain for 3 years and a half. So he knew what was going there. And how God said that I was going to provide for you? Through a widow woman. And widows, you know, they were poor. They had no husband to provide for them. And on top of that, that widow woman, she had a son that she had to provide for. And how did he even think about losing his prestige? Because Elijah, the widow woman, was a Gentile. He was supposed to go and then even beg, you know, like a Gentile woman to provide food for him. How is he going to think, deal with that issue of pride? Because Elijah was a Jew and then the widow was like a Gentile. And Jews and Gentiles, we know that they had very little dealings, you know. But this is telling me something important, is that God does not want pride, you know, in his servant's life. So what did Elijah do? In verse 8, Elijah knew that God knew how to take care more of his children, because in the previous chapter, God used a raven to feed him. So he obeys the command. So Elijah went to the place where God told him to go. But you know why we don't follow God's commands sometimes? Sometimes we worry about what we're going to do for our kids, and we forget that if it wasn't for God's grace, we wouldn't even have that kids in the first place. We worry about what we're going to do with gas. You know, gas is being so expensive. And the Bible tells us, take no thought. We worry about all these things that we don't even change. But by the way, talking about gas, if that's going to make you feel better, let me tell you that gas is more expensive than in Haiti than it is here. And you're thinking about a country where people cannot even provide, you know, for even if gas were like 50 cents, you know, they would have to struggle with that. Now you're saying that maybe gas is not fair because maybe people in the States, they can even provide, they can even afford that. Why a country like Haiti? People, we worry sometimes about everything. There's an illustration about a guy, you know, he was walking by a cliff and then he wasn't paying enough attention to where he was going and suddenly he slipped. And then he was lucky enough because there was a branch nearby, so he held the branch while his legs, you know, were like swinging and then he looked down, it was so deep, so he was holding that branch. And while he was about to lose, you know, his strength, he started calling for help. And then the guy said, is there anybody up there? And then he heard a voice said, yeah, I'm up here. And he said, who are you? And then the voice said, well, I am the Lord. And then the guy said, well, Lord, help me then. And then the voice said, well, do you trust me? The guy said, well, Lord, I trust you completely. Just help me get out of here. And then the voice said, well, let go of the branch. Then the guy looked down to see where he would be landing, you know, if he ever let that branch go. And then he paused for a while, and then the guy said, is there anybody else up there? You know, we have the same kind of people in the church, same kind of Christian people living today. Their faith are usually tied to the situation around them. And then when it doesn't make sense, God is out. Because they don't have the control of it. But Elijah knew that God knew about taking care of his children. So he went. And the Bible tells us in verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her, and he said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. Elijah knew the fact that she was gathering sticks. That's a hint. The commentator says that that's a hint already for him that that was a poor lady because she had to gather sticks, you know, to feed, to provide for her. That was a hint that she was a poor lady. So that helped him to make his next move. So now we have both of them, Elijah and the widow woman, because Elijah doesn't know the widow woman doesn't know Elijah, so they both entered a valley of testing. What option did they have? This is our next point, second point. Obedience to God's word is mandatory to accomplish God's work. Obedience to God's word is mandatory to accomplish God's work. Sometimes, you know, it can be really hard, you know, to obey God. And Jonah faced the same thing when God called Jonah to go to Nineveh. And Jonah knew about those people that he wanted to see them judge. And then Jonah said, you know what, no way, I'm not going there. Because I want to see those people judge. And then he backed up to God's calling. And God said to Jonah, do you understand that among these people there are 120,000 of them who don't know their right hand from their left hand? And what kind of people he's talking about? God was talking about innocent people, infants, you know, living there. And then Jonah didn't understand God's feeling for these people, the fact that they had a soul. And Jonah was just thinking about himself, the fact that he wanted to see them judge and forget about God. Sometimes, you know, obedience to God can be a right, you know, down pain. But verse 13, and Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Watch this, my friend, listen. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel. This is how, you know, the prophet gave her the word. In the form of seven-word statement, that the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. From the widow's perspective, she is commanded to take care of the prophet when she doesn't even have enough to take care of herself and her son. She is at the point of starvation. They're about to eat the last meal and then lie down and then die of starvation. And then to make it worse, when the prophet appears, he said, make me a cake first, and after that, your son. But notice verse 13, she's told to go and do. And verse 15 tells us that she went and did according to God's word. But you know why? You know why she obeyed that command? For thus saith the Lord. This is God's word. This is what God says. God says so. So what options do we have? Obedience to God's word. A lot of people, when I was leaving school, people, they were asking me, you know, what I was going to be doing. I said, I'm heading to Haiti. I'll be doing deputation for a short period of time, and then I'm heading back home. And then they said, how are we going to communicate to you? How are we going to keep in touch? I said, brother, if you're going to have to keep in touch, if you want to keep in touch, you're going to have to do that to Haiti because that's where I'm going. And then one of them said, well, do you understand how deputation is done, that you have to go and then go around, and then it can take years and years, 2 to 3 years? I said, well, I'm different. And he said, well, how are you different? I mean, I know, I can see, I have eyes to see. I mean, you're black, and then besides that, how are you different? I said, well, I believe that if God has called me to Haiti, he'll provide for me, whether it's like less than 2 months, you know, of deportation or 2 years of deportation. Because why? Because God said so. For thus saith the Lord. When God says something, if God has called you to be somewhere, you have to be there. If God's called you to be somewhere and you're not there, you're just wasting your time. If God has called you to be here, don't wish that you were somewhere else because you're just wasting your time. When God has called you to be somewhere, when God wants you to be somewhere, be there. The widows in Israel weren't seeking God, but a pagan Gentile widow responded to God's word. This is how God's work, my friend. It's not about those that you think that his people. This is how God's grace works. The widows in Israel, they turned their back, you know, unto God. But a Gentile widow woman responded to God's word. And she took God's word, you know, seriously enough to provide her last morsel of bread to that prophet. She placed her faith in the word of God. We have to learn to trust and obey God's word, my friends. Even if it doesn't make sense, even when it seems to be impossible, but what options do we have? Trust and obey God's word, because God's word is reliable. But what was the result, the fruit of her obedience? Here is the fulfillment of the promise that we have. The promise that we have in verse 15 and 16, it's the fruit of this promise is that, and she and he and her house did eat for many days. This is the fulfillment. This is the fruit of her obedience. This is how God works, my friends. When you are in the situation where you don't understand where to go next, remember that God is your Savior. And his word is reliable. After all I have done and said, when we read further, we find out that she came to the conclusion in verse 24. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of God, that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true. She came to that conclusion, my friend. Have you come to that same conclusion that you are going to trust and obey God's word even when it doesn't make sense? Why did God choose raven, you know, to feed Elijah? Ravens are unclean birds, unclean animals. Why did God do that, choose that for him? Why did God even choose a widow woman to provide for him? But you know what? We find this answer in Isaiah, you know, 55 verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. That's the word of God. God will never allow you to be in the situation where you have to depend, that you have to depend on yourself and not him. God wants you to depend on him because he is your master. If you depend on your money right now, if all that you depend on is your money or someone that you have, someone great that you have, or the possession that you have, then I assure you that you're not going to have it for too long. Because God will never allow you to be in a situation where you don't have to depend on him. Because he is your master. I've even learned that, you know, when I get to school, because I remember my parents, when I was living in Haiti, they gave me $200. And then with that $200 that they gave me, they thought that I would be able to feed myself, buy all my books, and even save a little money, you know, to go back home if I wanted to with that $200. But when I got to school, I realized that, you know, that was the $200 was only for even like one book, you know. But that $200 that they gave me, I had it in my pocket, but I got there on Saturday. The next day, you know, they have a service on campus. I went to that service and I had the $200 in that one pocket and I had the $2 bill, you know, in my other pocket. And then they were passing on the offering plate. I don't usually reach down to see, you know, what I'm putting on that offering plate, you know, when it's offering time. So I just reached down. But to be honest with you, I thought that I've reached, you know, the two single bills, you know. And it was the next day when I was getting ready to start, you know, buying books. And I realized that, you know, the $200 was gone in offering. I said, thank you, Lord, you know, for taking, you know, what you have given to me. And then I realized that, you know, when God gives you something, if he wants to take it back, he takes it back. If you have something, if you have some money, you say that, okay, I'm going to do whatever I want with it. But what about when some kind of, you know, disease happen? What about all these unexpected things that happen? You don't have the control of what God has given to you. God will fulfill what he says, whether in terms of judgment, as we see that how God judged, you know, Ahab. God will fulfill what he said, whether in terms of judgment or in terms of blessing, as we see in the case of Elijah and the widow woman. Why God judges people? Because his word is reliable. Why God blesses people? Because his word is reliable. And he will fulfill what he says he will, whether in terms of judgment or in terms of blessing. God's word is reliable. Nevertheless, the Lord will always be faithful to what he said. What God promises, he will perform. My friend, God blesses individual who choose to believe in his word. The same God who was faithful to many others in the past will be faithful to you, because his word is reliable. God will bless you if you choose to stand up for him and then to stay in his word, even when things around you doesn't make sense, even when it seems to be impossible around you, even when those around you, those that you think are the most faithful one, when they are falling, if you stand for God and knowing that his word is reliable and this is what you're going to live by, God will bless you, because he chooses to bless individual who choose to believe in his word. Don't worry about your life, because God's word is reliable. Trust and obey God's word, because his word is reliable. You know, if you promise me that, you know, the friends here from BJ, if you promise that you're not going to tell people, you know, how I sing, I want to sing for you a little song that, you know, I always enjoy, you know, singing while I was growing up. It says, Learn à marcher à Dieu, dans lumière parolée, qui belle gloire les voyait sous nous. Learn à faire volonté, l'irrité côté nous, pour tout monde qui voulait obéir quoi. Obéir quoi, c'est tout ça pour faire. Pour content en Jésus, pour obéir quel. Trust and obey God's word, because his word is reliable. May God bless you.